Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Tonight we're talking about the God of Peace. Indeed, we do serve a mighty God, don't we? And our God is a God of peace. We are studying the names of God. And tonight we come to Jehovah Shalom, which is the God of peace in the Old Testament. Now let's set up a hypothetical situation to kind of get our thinking together tonight. It will be more hypothetical for some than others. You were preparing to go home from work Friday afternoon, and about 4:45, your boss comes in and says, I've got some bad news. We're going to have to lay you off, effective today. And we will allow you to continue with our health insurance plan because we have to, but you have to pay the premiums, $400 a month. You have a $700 a month house payment that you're having to make. 6 months ago, your oldest child got into braces, and so you have a $2,000 orthodontist bill that you are paying on. You had to have your roof done on your house last year, and so all your savings are gone. You have a car payment that you have to make, as well as those electric bills and water bills and gas bills that come in every month. Now, is it possible in that kind of situation? And I forgot to tell you, you got three preschool children, so your wife is working at home. There's no way she could work outside the home. And there's no prospects for another job. Now, is it really possible in that kind of situation for you to have peace? Is it really possible in that kind of situation for you to have a sense of contentment and a sense of well-being that comes from your very spirit through your soul and permeates your entire body? Can you have inward contentment even when everything seems to be falling apart outwardly? Can you really say, it is well with my soul? And of course, you know the answer. Yes, we serve a mighty God. Yes, as Christians, we can. And your situation may even be worse than what I have described. I mean, add to that, you find out you've gotten cancer or something, and you know, or you're going through a grief situation. But I want you to know that the mighty God we serve is the God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. And no matter what we are going through, we can, as believers, have peace. Inward sense of well-being and contentment. In fact, God comes to His children who are experiencing outward circumstances that are going haywire, falling apart. He comes to them as a God of peace. He comes to His children who are inwardly being torn to pieces. Inward turmoil reigns, and He says, I am the God of peace. Know me. Meet me. And have my peace. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And let's look for a moment one of the passages that speaks of God as a God of peace. Philippians 4, we'll begin with verse 6. This is a great passage to memorize if you haven't already done so, at least to underline in your scriptures, to study and meditate on. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is of any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and what? And the God of peace shall be with you. See where he has peace in both ends of this passage? Verse 7, the peace of God. Last part of verse 9, the God of peace. Tonight we're going to see the God of peace. First, we're going to talk about peace with God. Because you can never have the peace of God until you've got peace with God. Amen? Now, to talk about the peace with God, turn a few pages to the right to Colossians chapter 1. Because this passage very concisely puts forth the issue of being at peace with God. Now the Bible says, Colossians 1, that we are born enemies of God. When we're born into this human race, we are not at peace with God. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, that is all the fullness of deity, to dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made, there it comes, peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So the first thing we need to realize is that we are born enemies of God. Romans 5:10 speaks of us being enemies with God. In your notes, that should be Romans instead of Psalms. Here in Colossians, Paul says we are alienated. He uses the term formerly alienated. That means to be estranged. We are estranged from God because of our rebellion against Him that is within our own sin nature. Secondly, he says we're hostile in mind. You see that in verse 21? That word hostile, the root in the Greek is hatred. The root carries the idea of enmity, an enemy. We're enemies of God. Now, we may not realize it because if we grew up in a Christian home, we think, well, we've always loved God. But before you have become a Christian, God says, no, you're an enemy. It shows His standard so much different than ours, doesn't it? But He says we're enemies. And then He also thirdly describes us in verse 21, engaged in evil deeds. We're sinful. From the outset, we're sinful. So we're at strife with God. We're at war with God. But God has made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 20. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How did God do that? Well, basically put, Jesus took the holy anger of God upon Himself, therefore making a way for peace. Jesus, through His death, accomplished our redemption. He received the punishment that we deserved, thus setting us right with God. The holy, righteous anger of God was appeased when Christ offered Himself as a peace offering on our behalf. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, remember, justified means set right with God, the sin barrier removed, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what He has done that we can have true peace with God. And any true peace must begin with peace with God. And as we by faith trust Jesus to be our peace offering, our substitute, our Lord, then God says, you're at peace with Me. You're no longer at war. But you know what I find? I find Christians still at war with God. I was reading something this week. It just hit me in a different way. You know, sometimes you just see things in a different way. I was reading a devotional book by Spurgeon. And he talks about, no it wasn't, it was a book about spiritual warfare by Richards. And he talks about struggles. You know, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. And Paul's talking about our spiritual warfare, that it's really not people, although we may think it is, but it's really not people, but it's a spiritual dimension beyond that we wrestle with. And then he talked about Jacob wrestling. You remember when Jacob wrestled at Peniel? Who did he wrestle with? It wasn't the devil. He wrestled with God. And a question just hit me. You know, are we wrestling with the devil? Or are we wrestling with God? I find in my life, I'm afraid I'm wrestling more with God than I am with the devil. Contending with God. God, I don't want to do that. God, please, no, not that. Don't ask me to give this up. There's got to be another way, God. You know, no, not that. You really mean that? You know, and the question we got to ask ourselves, are we wrestling with God or are we wrestling with the devil? The Bible says, submit yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in a proper time He will exalt you. And you know, you can be at peace with God at the cross and still be fighting against God in your life. You'll never have the peace of God until you make that peace with God a reality in your life and stop fighting against Him. You know, we want to blame the devil for a lot of our anxiety and a lot of our uneasiness, but I'm thinking I better take some blame myself, maybe more than I've been taking. It's not because He's on my back, it's because I'm resisting what God wants to do in my life. I'm fighting. And I need to humble myself, submit myself to God. Okay, God, if this is what You want, then that's fine. You see, if we're going to have peace of God, we've got to have peace with God, not only positionally through the blood of Christ, but experientially as we submit to His mighty hand working in our lives. And most of the time, He works through adverse circumstances, doesn't He? Through health, through wealth, through our families. He works through adverse circumstances to mold us and make us. And we need to make sure we're not resisting what God's doing. If we're resisting Him, we'll not have peace. But we must positionally have that peace through Jesus, and then we must experientially have peace with God as we submit to Him. So we don't fight against Him, but we recognize He is working in His way, He's working in His time, and He's working to His glory. You know, sometimes we can submit to God's way and not submit to His timetable. I've done that. Okay, God, I recognize this is what You're doing, and I submit to that, but I rebel against His timetable. I want it now. I want to, let's get to it. I mean, what's taking so long? I'm ready, I think. Of course, I'm not. If I was, He'd do it, but I think I'm ready. And we've got to submit not only to God's will, God's way, but to God's time and His table in our lives to work. And once we have done that, we can also practice the peace of God. Now back to Philippians chapter 4. If you're going to have the peace of God, and Paul describes that peace as the peace that surpasses all comprehension. We learned it in the King James, the peace that passes understanding. We've got the song where we add that, don't we? A peace that passes comprehension. Well, why does it pass comprehension? It doesn't make sense to the world that you have peace in that kind of situation. They think, man, how can you not be totally upset and anxious and torn all to pieces? How can you sit there and have such peace? And you know, you can't buy that kind of peace. You can't buy it. I've seen people literally facing death and not given much hope by the doctors as they stand before surgery, and the doctor says, well, we got to be honest with you. The chances are more that you'll die than you'll live. And yet they have perfect peace. Now, money can't buy that. Mm-mm. That's a peace that passes human understanding. And that's the kind of peace that we're talking about tonight. And I want to tell you what Paul says is the way we can have that peace and no matter what we're going through. Now, the first thing we got to have is we've got to have right praying. We got to practice right praying. This is Roman numeral 2 in your outline. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard garrison your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, not just any kind of praying will bring and give you that peace. It must be the right kind of praying. And I want to explain to you what that is. Number one, it involves adoration. You see, the word prayer there in verse 6 is literally the Greek word prosuke, which is translated many times in the New Testament as worship. As worship. It's the idea of adoration, of coming into God's presence to love Him, to adore Him, to enjoy His presence, to meet the Prince of Peace. You see, rushing into God's presence, begging for peace of mind, will never bring peace. We must first bow down before Him in worship, fixing our eyes upon Him. That's the first step to have peace in your circumstances, is to meet the person of God, to have the Prince of Peace meet you. That's the first step. And that comes as you come before Him in adoration, in worship, and bow before Him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the king experienced a very trying situation. Five enemy forces, nations, were ganging up against him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And King Jehoshaphat was warned that these enemy forces were coming against him. The sons of the Moabs and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Midianites, three nations were coming against him to make war against Jehoshaphat. Now he realized in 2 Chronicles 20 there was absolutely no way he could save himself. He immediately realized his helplessness. And in verse 3 it says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." Verse 5, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said," now he begins to pray. Notice what he prays. Does he say, "God, do something, and do something quick. God, give me peace"? No, look at what he prays. He adores God. He concentrates on the greatness of God. He says, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art Thou not God in the heavens? Art Thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in Thy hand, so that no one can stand against Thee." See what he's doing? He's concentrating on the greatness of his God. He's adoring God. And the first step, if you're going to have peace of God, is right praying. And that praying starts with adoration. You know why it's so important? Because when you focus on the greatness of God, you take your attention off what you feel is the greatness of your problem. You see, you're no longer looking at your problem thinking, "Oh me," but you're looking at God thinking, "Oh my God." And you see His greatness, your problem shrinks. I mean, tremendously. When you see the greatness of God, when you see the person and not the problem, then the peace begins to flow. Therefore, when something happens to disturb your peace, don't say, "Oh God, give me peace." But just say, "Oh God." Think about the greatness of our God. Meet God. Get alone to meet Him, to adore Him. Then he says, supplication. "But in everything by prayer and supplication." That means earnest, sincere desire of the heart. We come before God and we lay our concern before Him. It means we express our deepest heartfelt desires to Him. Be honest with God. He knows what you're thinking anyway. Be honest. And then notice, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, how does that fit into the picture? Oh, that's important. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's when you thank God, even though everything looks totally blown away, totally devastating, totally bad, but you thank God anyway. That's a sacrifice. Because you have to sacrifice your mind. You can't see anything good in it. You have to sacrifice your emotions because you don't feel like thanking God. And you sacrifice your will because you really don't want to thank God. But in faith, you say, God, I thank You even for this situation. Because I know You cause all things to work together for good. Right? To those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And Lord, I know You've called me. And I know You have a purpose for my life. And I love You. And so therefore, by faith, I am going to thank You. That's important. Adoration, supplication, thanksgiving. Again, when we thank God, we take a position of faith. It's a faith stance. Now hold your place and look over in Daniel chapter 6, if you can find that fairly quickly. The way Daniel prayed, it was no wonder that he had peace even in the lion's den. Now you remember the story, don't you? You remember what Daniel did in the lion's den that night? He went to sleep. Even with those lions all around him. Hungry lions. You remember what the king was doing in the palace? He couldn't sleep. Now that ought to tell you, your circumstances are not the key to peace. They don't matter. Daniel could sleep in the den and the king couldn't even sleep in the palace. It's not your circumstances. We think, oh, but if just so-and-so wouldn't happen, I could have peace. No, it's not your circumstances. Look in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that is, that nobody was to pray except to the king, and if they did, they would be thrown into the lion's den. He knew it was signed. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now he knew that his life was in danger. He knew it was going to cost him to pray, but he prayed and thanked God. That's the key I want you to see. He was involved in thanksgiving even in that situation. Lord, I thank You. And because of it, he had peace and God preserved him because he stood rightly before God in this situation. Now, back over to Philippians. Now, look over in Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see once again how thanksgiving and peace go hand in hand in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, look in verse 15 and following. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. See, thanksgiving, peace. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Thanksgiving and peace go hand in hand. First, we must pray in the right way. But that's not all. Now, most people will stop in Philippians 3 right there. Well, you know what the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and God of peace, you know, guard your hearts. But that's not all Paul says. That's just one aspect of it, right praying. Secondly, there's got to be right thinking. Right thinking. Finally, verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You see, it's important that we think right. We must not think on the bad. Now, what's our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to think of the worst. You know, your doctor says, well, you know, something showed up on the x-rays. We need to do a few more tests. You know what you think immediately, don't you? Worse. Man, I know it's cancer. I know it. I'm gone. You know, you just know it. You think the worst, don't you? Paul says, don't do that. He knows our natural tendency is always to think the worst. Your child's not home. It's time to be home. You think, man, they've been in a wreck. They've killed. You start calling the hospitals. Oh, even worse, you start calling the jails. And you wonder, well, what has happened? Now, we've got to stop those negative thought patterns. You know, you think, man, I'm going to lose my house if you're in this hypothetical situation. Man, my kids' braces are going to have to come off and the teeth are going to be crooked and they won't be able to get married and all these sort of things. And you think, man, I won't lose my car and I won't be able to find a job because I won't have a way to get to a job and we're going to lose our insurance. And you just go on and on and on and on thinking about how bad everything could be, don't you? But Paul says we must not entertain these negative thoughts. They are from the enemy. They are those vain imaginations that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10. But every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We must refuse these bad thoughts. Think on the good things. Now, you can't stop thinking. Now, some of you don't do a whole lot of it, but you can't stop anyway. So you can't just say, you know, I am not going to think. But what you can do is replace those negative thoughts with good thoughts. Now that's what you can do and that's what you must do. That's why Paul says, now if there's anything true, think on that. Whatever is honorable, think on that. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of excellence, anything worthy of praise, look, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell means meditate. It means let those thoughts fill your mind, not all these negative thoughts about how bad everything might be. Find something good to think about, he says. Now you may think, man, my situation is so rotten, preacher, I can't find anything good to think about. Well, let me tell you, you can always think on God's Word, can't you? Now, hold your place and turn over to Psalm 19. Because the Word of God meets all of this criteria. Psalm 19. Beginning with verse 7. Think on the Word of God. Think the thoughts of God. Because God's Word meets the criteria that Paul sets forward. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So he says the Word of God is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's true, it's like gold. It's valuable, it's honorable. So think on the Word of God. Do you know what I find? I find that when nothing else will give me a sense of inward peace, I get in the Word of God and just spend time with God. Now sometimes when you first start, man, you just have to struggle even to keep your mind on what you're reading. But if you just hang in there, asking the Lord to help you, before you know it, you begin to concentrate and realize what you are reading, and the Word of God will bring the peace to your soul. I mean, when nothing else. And I've learned that just to go to the Word first. Don't even try anything else. When I sense an uneasiness in my spirit, an uneasiness in my soul, man, I go to the Word. And you know what? I use the Bible on cassette tapes to listen as I drive down the road. Man, it's amazing how much peace you can get riding down the road listening to the Word of God. Now, if you spend much time in an automobile, I want to encourage you to get a cassette player or somehow get a tape deck and get the Bible on cassette tape and spend time listening to the Word. Man, there is a strengthening spiritually. There's a healing spiritually that comes by just having the Word of God engrafted in our minds and our hearts as it just continually floods as we are riding down the road. And you don't get near as upset in traffic jams. You'll be amazed. I mean, somebody pulls out in front of you and before that bad thought can come, the Scripture just floods your soul. I mean, it's amazing. I've noticed it. So let me encourage you, if you spend much time in a car, if you have a commute, 15, 20 minutes a day even, that's 30 minutes time you go both ways, man, you can listen to a lot of Bible over a week's time. And you'd be in such a good mood when you get home to see your wife, you know, and everything, or when you get to work. But spend time in the Word. That is a key to getting your thoughts right so that you will have God's peace. Secondly, be spiritually minded. Romans 8:6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." You need to be spiritually minded if you're going to have the peace of God. Well, what does that mean to be spiritually minded? I think one thing it means is to see things from God's point of view. Get God's perspective on the situation. And what is that perspective? Well, one thing, He's in control. He's working. And He's working it out to make you like Christ. That God is your source. He is your supply. Not that job that you had. God's your supply. And He's promised He would supply your needs. Look to Him. Get His thoughts. But it's not enough just to pray right or to think right, but we need to, thirdly, live right. Practice right living. Back in Philippians, look in verse 9. "The things you have learned and heard," "learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." It's not enough just to pray right. It's not enough just to think right, but you got to live right. If you've got sin in your life and you're disobeying God and you know you're disobeying God, don't try to have any peace. Don't think you're going to have it. Because the Spirit of God's not going to let you rest until you deal with that thing. I mean, any peace you might have is a false peace. And so you got to live right. If there's anything in your life you can't bring before God and pray about, then don't expect to have God's peace. In fact, God may be bringing this circumstance in your life for the purpose of getting your attention. And He's not going to give you His peace until you deal with the heart issue. And it may be something you're not living correctly. Look what Paul says. "The things you have learned and received." It's not enough just to know it in your mind. You've got to receive it in your spirit and in your life. I mean, I can give you, and I will give you, a lot of information in the times I'm with you. And you'll get a lot of it up here, but that's not enough. You've got to receive it. You've got to have an open spirit and an open heart and receive the truth into your life. Embrace it. For those who receive the Word of God, it performs its work in your life. What Thessalonians says. The Word of God actually has a power to work within your life to accomplish it when you really receive it into your life. Not just into your mind, but into your life. Yes, Lord, I welcome this truth into my life. I want it to be a part of my life. I am trusting You to work it in my life. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen." As they have seen Paul live the Christian life, he said, practice these things. Live these things. And I want to conclude by looking at one verse, Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, 17. It sums up this point. "And the work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." You live right. Lord, I'm going to continue to live by Your Word no matter what's happening in my life. I'm going to continue, Lord, to serve You. By Your grace, I will obey You in all things. I don't care what's happening in my life. Live righteously. For the work of righteousness will be peace. You want to have that quietness and confidence forever? Then pray right, think right, and live right. And the God of peace will flood your soul, and the peace of God will be a garrison around your heart and mind in Christ. We do serve a mighty God, don't we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that knows no peace. It doesn't know it politically. It doesn't know it emotionally. We live and work with people that seek to drown their sorrows in drugs and alcohol and illicit relationships, and material things, just living for the weekend till they can just hopefully get away from their problems. Father, may we shine as lights to a darkened world. As we are different, as we have your peace in the midst of whatever hardships we're experiencing, may they see your peace in us, and may we share your love with them. In Jesus' name, amen.